word, Lord God. As always, we love to hear your word, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, we love it when you send one of your teachers,
yes,
Lord God, to break down that word and bring it to us, Lord God. And
yes,
Father, we thank you for this message today that Bob has worked on, Lord God. And we pray that your anointing would be upon him as he teaches and on us as we listen, Lord God, that you would use it to stir us up, Lord God, to strengthen our hearts and strengthen our walk in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all things. We thank you for this word and for Bob. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? How's everyone doing this morning? Don't be lukewarm. God hates that. If you're doing bad, tell me. If you're doing good, tell me, right? Amen. I'm doing good this morning, thank goodness. I've got a good teaching for you this morning. Why I say that is because I stole it from Kenny. That's where I get my best teachings. But God actually laid on my heart a word this morning. And it does go along with something that Pastor John said this morning. The whole world seems to be in an upheaval, doesn't it? Things seem to be shaking. That we thought was solid is no longer solid. That we thought would last forever is no longer here. Things are shaking. But I'm going to take it even a step further. There's an attack against the church. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm sure everyone knows it. But we need to stop and think about it. There is an attack against the church. And who's the church? We are, right? It comes from all different directions. Let me just name a few things right out of the news today that are attacking the church. First, false world religions, especially right now, Islam. But we hear of daily attacks coming against a Christian church, don't we? Atheistic philosophies are coming against a church, are coming against everything that we believe. How can you believe in a God that you can't see? And the four big worldly views are really prominent today. Modernism, liberalism, rationalism, humanism. Anything with an ism, I worry about, right? You only hear isms in sociology classes, like the young lady was saying. Was it Amy? I have a degree in sociology. The only thing you can do with a degree in sociology is go into the ministry, I guess, somehow, right? Preach the word of God or something. But that little lady has a real anointing on her. Is that you up there? Yes, hi. You have a real anointing on you, young lady. I was just kidding, because you're up here talking. I reached over to the pastor and I said, I bet you she has a degree social work, correct? It shows. You have the right mind, but more important, you have the right heart now. Sociology only works if you put God into that mix. I never knew that before, but every book that I read on sociology never worked. It was missing one key point that you have, so everything is going to be working for you, young lady. Amen. Scientific skepticism. All learned people do not believe and come against the church. Everything that we believe in, they say, is fallacy. Even some of the world systems, socialism, communism, when they come into power, the first thing they want to do is what? Eradicate the church. Because it's in direct opposition to what they're teaching. There is no God. The state is God. There's a lot of worldly ideas out there coming against the church as well. Abortionists, homosexualism, all these things in the world are coming against the church. But you know what? It doesn't worry me a bit. Not in the slightest. These are all things on the outside that are coming in against us. You know what our biggest threat is? It's the attack from the inside. It's what we're letting in ourselves. is my biggest worry today. That's why I think it was Pastor Don said it. False teachings is what is put on my heart today. That is the greatest threat to the church, is false teachings, false teachers, false doctrines that are coming into the church. Sometimes even invited in. That's our greatest worry. In Matthew 7:15, says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." In Acts 20:29, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock." What these wolves are doing is coming in, trying to planning and aiming to destroy the church. And they only have one tactic, but it's very effective. And that's to come against the Word of God. Now, they know they can't do that directly. Nothing's going to stand up against the Word of God, is it? No. So they try and just sneakily, cowardly, but intentionally, just twist a little bit. Why is that it's so important? The Word is just one part of our church family here, what we do, isn't it? But nothing is more important than the Word. If it wasn't for the Word, we wouldn't have our salvation. We wouldn't be here, would we? In Matthew 4:4, it is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We live on that word. If that word is changed, altered, the life is taken out of it. Comes to destroy. We get our nourishment from food, but we get, like it says, from the word. If the food we're eating is junk, we're not going to be nourished. If the word we're getting is junk, we're not going to have a life. The enemy comes to destroy that. And when that happens, he knows that what's the first thing we do? We blame God. Gosh, things are going bad. I'm not doing it. I'm feeling, God, why are you doing this to me? The enemy is smart, just like Pastor John said. He is very smart. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the importance of the Word. Without the Word, there would be no church. In Luke 1:37, "For no word of God will fail." But all you have to do, all the enemy has to do, I should say, is to just change that word a little bit. Have you claiming things that are not in the Word? Have you doing things that are not in the Word? And you know what's going to happen? It fails. But yet in your minds, our minds, we think, wow, I was doing what God asked, and it's failing. God has failed me. Again, he wants us to blame God. He wants to steal us and take us away from God. And that's what these false teachers and these false doctrines do. Think of the faith movement that's really heavily into the church these days. It has been for a while. Claim anything and you can have it. If that was true, I'd have a Cadillac in my driveway. I got a Chevrolet. Right? So the word isn't working. God isn't on my side. God isn't keeping his word. That's how the enemy comes in and tricks us. Just deceives us a little bit. Just changes the word enough to make it powerless. Luke 11:28. He replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word and obey it." My favorite word and my worst favorite word in there. Favorite word, blessings. Least favorite word, obedience. That requires us sometimes to do things we don't want to. But God said if we're obedient to his word, we will get a blessing. If we're obedient to a word that really is not God's word, and we're not blessed, what happens? we start blaming God. God, I'm doing everything you asked. You promised blessings. I guess your word isn't real. Well, maybe you're not real. That's what the enemy wants to do by putting these false teachers and teachings in our midst. Mark 7, 6 through 8. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now jump to verse 13. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Nullify. What does nullify mean? Take away the power. That's what the enemy wants to do. Take away the power of the word. And the only way to do that is to change it. To deceive us. To make us believe in a word that is not God's. A little lengthy, but I want to read this. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Explains it far better than I do, and we'll take a real fast look at that. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the word of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you through fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ash and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold unrighteous for punishment for the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from them on the Lord. But these people blasphemy in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm and for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For their mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastery over them. If they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and are getting and again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to wallowing in the mud. That's a very scathing word, isn't it? That's not a pretty word. It's not a word of love, is it? It's a word of hate. God hates false teachers because he loves us, those that obey his word, and he hates those that try and pull us from him to the enemy. We have two choices, heaven and hell. The enemy has an agenda, and that is what? To see us there. How many people here want to go to hell? Good. If you'd raised your hand, I was going to ask you to come up for prayer afterwards. Let's take a real fast look at some of the things. I mean, we could study this all year and still not even touch it, but there's some main things there that God is telling us that are good examples and things to be careful about and attributes of what a false teacher is. First, they're destructive. Let's be very clear on that. They come to destroy. False teachers are deliberate in what they do. I'm not talking about accidentally saying something wrong. Or a teacher can be wrong. I've learned many things over the years. Hopefully I know more of the word, and we should all be this way now than I did at the beginning of my walk. Does that mean I was a false teacher? No. I have learned more. I was in error on some things that I thought, but I learned better through studying the word. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a false teacher that comes in to destroy, comes in with that purpose. He's not only a false teacher, he is false. His goal is to destroy, and his word, through his words and his tactics, he, without a doubt, is a servant of the enemy. He's not ignorant of what he's doing. It's not by accident the things that are doing, it's on purpose. He wants to turn you away from God, to kill you, destroy you, send you to hell, and all those around you forever and ever and ever and a couple more days after that. It also says in verse 18 there that he's an opportunist, that he preys on those that are weak, those that are new is what the words are using there. Sometimes we're new for a long time till we get grounded. Not tied in. Those people that are on the outside, those that are the weakest, are the ones that we here want to protect. But the enemy is just the opposite. He what? He wants to destroy them because they're the easiest prey to get. Don't be an easy target. What does the word say? Be alert, be self-controlled at all times. Our enemy. Who's our enemy? The devil is out there prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for those that he can devour. Not just mess with, right? Devour, kill, destroy. You're going to hear those words over and over up here this morning. Kill and destroy. That's his mission. Another element is heretical. In other words, he introduces heresy. A false teacher will come in with heresy. Sometimes it's so subtle, so sublime, that it passes through. We don't catch it. You get a gallon of water, and even 5 gallons of water, you put one little drop of dye in there. What happens? It taints the whole thing, doesn't it? It doesn't take much wrong word to come in to have an effect. Not much. There should be nothing that comes in that does not pass the screening of the Word of God. Heresy. I looked up, Donovan isn't here today, I looked that up in the Greek and everything else. But heresy, in Vine's dictionary, Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament, gives a great description of what the word heresy means. It's an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth. And that leads to division and formation of sects. Division, worst thing that could happen to a body, to a church, to a group of people, especially a group of God's people. Division. God speaks so much of what? Unity. And the enemy knows that it's something that's important, right? And we should too. So that's why the enemy comes against it with what's just the opposite, which is to divide us. Thank God, bless that we are in a church that is unified, right? You have leadership, you have people that are unified in everything they say and do. And our unity is what? You have to be unified. You have to be unified behind or around something. Pastor, what are we unified around? There you go. Plain and simple. God. Everything we say and do is judged against God's word. Correct? So if we have a false word in here, could we be deceived? Anybody can be deceived. Any one of us sitting here can be deceived. We have to be vigilant. That's why Jesus said, was so happy with the way Bereans handled something, that even with Paul, probably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known or probably ever will know, I could imagine. And what did they do when he preached to them? When he left, they said, come on, let's get in the back and check out the word, see if what he told us was the truth. Did God say, gosh, you guys shouldn't do that? Trust this man. I sent this man. No, he said, that's a good thing to do. Because we're all human. The pastors say that all. You hear Pastor John speak. There's always dozens of scripture right there, right? We come here not to hear what Pastor John has to say. We come here to hear what God has to say through Pastor John. Amen? That's why God here calls this destructive heresy. Because these teachers want to come in, destroy the body, destroy the church's effectiveness. God doesn't mind a church if it's not effective. You can come in here and look just pretty as I do right now. Sit in this pew and not do nothing. Enemy ain't going to bother you. When you go out there and start bringing other people in, when you start turning lives, when you start bringing lives to Christ, then you're in the bullseye. Then you're an effective church, and that's what he wants to stop. Teachers' false teachings try and stop the relationship that we have with God. They want to destroy the purity of the message of Jesus Christ. I love the story of Paul. Missionary journey, he went into Athens. I don't remember offhand. I apologize. But it's one of the greatest. When he was in Athens, he went up to their greatest spot, which was the Mountain of Mars, the Acropolis, where they all gathered and talked about worldly things, about heady things, about great things. Paul stood up there, and I want you to read it if you get a chance. He gave the greatest dissertation on Christianity I have ever heard, or probably ever will hear. It was great. And what does the word say after that? A few were saved. The next city he went to, lo and behold, Corinth. And he spoke nothing but, he said, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and him saved. And the whole town was saved. Become one of the milestones, one of the pillars in Asia Minor. A great church. Another attribute of false teachers is they're very sensual. When Peter spoke of this, at first I thought just, you know, he's just talking about fleshly desires in general, but no. I actually looked up the word that he uses here. And what it meant was habitual, unrestrained sexual lewdness and debauchery. That's not just a fleshly desire. You're going after everything that is not pure. Of course, I thought at first, my goodness, I know Peter's saying this, but is that for all false teachers? Jude, let's go to Jude, chapter 4, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, without a doubt, that's what they're bringing in. This lewdness. Jude, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as those indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. 2 Peter is telling us without a doubt this is part of their attraction. You see the ones that are false teachers today, and for years, they were always the one that spoke nice, looked nice, were nice in front of you. They had something to offer. They come off as something you wanted to hear, you wanted to be part of. You actually wanted to be them. And what does 2 Peter tell us about these people? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Could you put that up, Gloria? We're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a while. Verse 7. In 2 Peter here, it gives us a great blueprint on the things to look out for. And if he, excuse me while I get down here so I can read it. And if he rescued a Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. Filthy lives of lawless men. They're filthy. Their minds. They're lawless. They have no obedience to anybody. This is the description of a false teacher. Would you give me verse 10, please? These aren't my words. These are the words of Peter that God gave him. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold, arrogant. They're afraid of nothing that is godly. What are they? Corrupt desires, sinful nature. Again, and they despise authority. They have no concern whatsoever for authority, God's authority. Just the opposite. Verse 13 and 14, please. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their pleasures while they feast with you. They pretend to be good people while they're here. But they're not. They like to carouse. That's what they get pleasure in. I love Pastor Don says his greatest pleasure, he loves to come in here every morning to be with God's people. You know, Pastor John feels the same way. We should all feel the same way. We love to be here with God's people, right? Not out carousing. Lord, I've had my fill of that, right? Sunday morning, I would be hugging the toilet. So I would much rather be here with God's people, away from that stuff. Verse 14, their eyes full of adultery. Adultery, wanting something they don't have. Never satisfied. And that's what they're supposed to be, that's what they are trying to teach us. They seduce the unstable. Again, like I say, those that are weak, those that don't know the words, those that are on the fence, those that are on the border. I love Kenny when he says, if somebody's on the fence, push him. See which way he falls, and I'll know how to pray for him. That's godly, Kenny. They are experts in greed. They're experts in greed. To be an expert in something, what do you have to do? Practice a whole lot. So they have been greedy for a long time. They love their greed. Verse 18, please. Again, these are hard words. But are they that hard words against somebody that's coming in here to destroy you, to kill you, to send you and your whole family and church family to hell? I don't think they're that strong. He's just telling it the way it is. For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful nature. You want to get somebody on your side? Tell them they're right. No matter what they're doing. Yeah, you're right. God knows your heart. He loves you. You can do that and still be okay. Don't worry. You can build a big church that way by preaching that God loves you no matter what. But that's not what the Word says. That's exactly what the enemy does, goes into churches and just twists it enough. God is love. God loves people. How much more could he love you than he sent his son to die for you? But is it love without any restrictions? No. And even those restrictions are the best for us. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. In other words, the new members. Those that are the weakest. That's who these false teachers look out for. I was very surprised when it talks so much of this sensuality and sexuality. But then I thought, we've all heard of great pastors and great ministries and big ministries that have fallen. How many have fallen because of this? Anybody hear of the Bakers, the Swaggerts, the Haggerts, the Jacksons? They all gave into this. They all got busted. And they didn't go down alone. The bigger their ministry, the more people they took with them. That's just what the enemy wants. When they were disgraced, failed, went down in shame, they took their wives with them, they took their children, they took their friends, they took every family in that church, and the whole church themselves. Their ministries are destroyed. They bring ridicule on all churches, even on the name of Christ and on the message of the gospel. When these things are in the news, what are we? We're a laughingstock. They think we're nothing, all of us are nothing but hypocrites because of one person. Right? This is what the enemy wants to do by getting in and just changing the slightest bit what the Word says. Another attribute, they're greedy. Greedy. We talked about that. Peter says they exploit with false words. And I looked up the word false there. I wish Donovan was here. I'm making a great show for him. In the Greek, it comes from a Greek word, which is plastosos. Do you know what word we get from that? Plastic. Think of plastic. How often have we heard, that's not real, it's just plastic. In other words, it's, we see a piece of plastic, it can be made to look like a piece of wood, a piece of metal, a piece of china. If you take a look at a well-made plastic fork, they can make it look like a real fork, can't they? Till you touch it. And that's what these people do with the words that they bring in here. At first glance, it seems good. Till you touch it and try and use it. You ever tried to stab a plastic fork into a good steak? Finally, you're just going to grab it up and eat it because it don't work. The plastic deceives us just like these teachers want to do. They want to deceive us with a false word. Everybody hears about the cheap knockoffs these days. That was a new word put into the dictionary here a few years back, knockoff. In other words, it's not real. There's a couple attributes of something that's a knockoff. First, it's got to be something expensive. How many people have ever heard of a knockoff Timex? Why make a fake out of something that costs $12? A knockoff has to be of something of value. What's of more value than the Word of God? Another attribute of a cheap knockoff is they're made of cheap materials. That's why we call them cheap. The enemy brings in a cheap word that has no power. It's also an inferior product. How long is a plastic fork going to last? I mean, they have great, there's silver forks and spoons that have been handed down for generations that seem to last forever, right? How many people have had passed down their plastic forks to their children and grandchildren? They're not going to last because they're false, they're fake. They're not real. This word they're bringing in is the same way. It's false, it's fake, it's not real. It's not going to last. But as fast as it breaks, they've got a new one to bring to us. Don't worry. Rebellious. That's another attribute of a false teacher. It says he is denying the Lord who bought them. By this, he's not meaning they deny the existence of Christ or even his deity. What they're denying is by the fact that they're refusing to obey him. They believe he's God, but they're not going to obey him. They're not denying who he is, because they'll stand right up in front of you and preach God all day long. Jesus just rolls off their tongue. They want you to do what he says, but they don't want to do it. And what does God say? It's the Lord say. Those who love me will what? Obey me. If they won't obey God, what's it mean? They don't care about God. They don't love him. So if they don't love God, how in the world are they going to love and care about you? They don't. Just the opposite. They think that they're above that, they're above you, and they're above God. Another attribute is they're sneaky. Sneaky. He uses the word secretly. They secretly introduce heresies. In other words, they sneak in. Do you sneak somewhere by accident? You're doing it on purpose. You cannot accidentally sneak somewhere. By this fact alone, they're showing that what they're doing is planned in advance, and they want to keep it a secret. So they know what they're doing is wrong. Remember in First Jews, they pretend to be what they're not. In Jude 4, I'm sorry. It says they creep in unnoticed. They can look just like us. They can come in speaking all the Christianese, holding their hands up, and know how to play the game. They can come in unnoticed. If Satan walked in, would anybody listen to him? No. With his pitchfork and everything. But they blend in. They pretend they're just like us. They want to help us. I once heard an illustration of the best way to describe this. If you placed a mirror in your bedroom in a certain spot, every day when you walked in that bedroom and looked in that mirror, you've seen a certain reflection. If it was maybe pointing toward the dresser. Every day you do that. But if somebody just slowly comes in, maybe once a week, and turns that mirror a quarter of an inch, You come in that next week, it's turned a quarter of an inch. You're not going to notice that the reflection is a little bit different. Over an amount of time, that reflection in that mirror is something totally different than what it was to begin with. And that's what false teachers want to do. Slowly bring heresy in, inch by inch, step by step, till that seems to be the real reflection. These false teachers come in every size, every shape, every color, from black to vanilla, from tall to short. Does not make any difference. There are probably at least hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions, of false teachings, false teachers out there. What are we to do? Well, you certainly don't think God is going to leave us unarmed against these people, do you? This list I read you here is just a drop in an ocean of the words that we could use to describe them. There's too many. There's too many of them to know each one individually. So I'm going to give you one answer, and that's all it takes, on how to know a false teacher. I had a friend that used to work at the racetrack back in the old days, okay? I'm not much at the track anymore. But he said that they would handle money all day long. They didn't even look at it. They handled the real thing all day long. You know how many types of fake money there is out there, fake counterfeit dollars and 20s and hundreds? No one could be an expert on each and every one of them. Nobody could know all the ways that they make these copies and fakes. The only way to know a fake, any fake, is to know the real thing. And that's the word that the Lord would give Pastor John for this year. And what is that? Getting to know God. Getting to know the real thing. You want to know a false teacher? You know the real God. Amen? When he was handling that money, he said that he would just be, whoop! The minute a fake one come in, he could just, I mean, they'd be counting money like that. Whoop! He wouldn't even look down. Would know it wasn't right. It wasn't real. Not because of what hit was, but because he knew the real thing. And I beg you this morning, you want the answer? It's getting closer to God. You know, that's just about the answer to everything in our lives, isn't it? Getting to know God. Getting closer to God. Amen? Amen. Could I have the prayer team come up? Anyone this morning that feels like they want to get a little closer to God, please come up for prayer this morning. We have the answer. Never be bashful. Don't be boastful, but don't be bashful. We have the answer to everything, and that's Jesus Christ, right? Amen. That's where it starts with. Not where it ends with, but where it starts with. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord, this morning as I stand here in front of the people as I look out on, Father God, I thank you for all the lives you have touched here, Father God. Lord, as I look out here, I just see so many lives and so many blessings that you've poured out. And your word says you pour out blessings on those that are obedient. So that's a word from the Lord this morning. You're blessed because you're obedient. Stay with that obedience. Stay with what you know is right. If you want to know more right, you get up here this morning and get closer to God. Get some prayer. We don't do this alone. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray for more of you, Father God. We want nothing else, Father God. We want more of you, Father God. Draw us closer to you. Let us see what you have for each and every one of us, not just as a corporate church, but as individuals, Father God. Father, we thank you that you do not let these wolves go unnoticed, Father God, that you are real and that we love you this morning, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Looking into the mirror, knew I wasn't who I wanted to be. I was living life the way that I wanted, but my eyes reminded me I'm not.